Okay, we're going to pick up with chapter 48, and he's talking about the different primary figures in Judaism, and 48 is Elijah, the prophet Elijah, and of course, most of you know a lot about him because we read his thing at Mass, and he did a lot of very amazing things, including raising somebody from the dead. So it says, then the prophet Elijah arose like a fire, and his word burned like a torch. He brought a famine upon them, and by his zeal he made them few in number. By the word of the Lord he shut up the heavens, and also three times brought down fire. How glorious you were, O Elijah, in your wondrous deeds, and who has the right to boast which you have? You who raised a corpse from death and from Hades by the word of the Most High, who brought kings down to destruction and famous men from their beds, who heard rebuke at Sinai and judgments of vengeance at Horeb, who anointed kings to inflict tribute and to inflict retribution and prophets to succeed you. You who were taken up in a whirlwind of fire in a chariot with horses of fire, you who are ready at the appointed time, it is written. What they're talking about here, who are ready at the appointed time, it is written. That comes from the prophet Malachi, chapter 3. And it is said, and it's also a reference to that in Luke 1. The prophet Elijah is supposed to precede the entry of the Messiah into the world. And then in the gospel, it talks a little bit about that, where Jesus says that that John the Baptist was the spirit of Elijah. And so it's kind of a mysterious reference, but that's what they're talking about here. To calm the wrath of God before it breaks out in fury, to turn the heart of the Father to the Son, and to restore the tribes of Jacob. Blessed are those who saw you and those who have been adorned in love, for we also shall surely live. And next section is Elisha. Elisha was the successor to Elijah. If you remember when Elijah was taken up, Elisha said, give me your power, your cloak, and all that kind of stuff. And so he took over when Elijah died, or went up to heaven. He didn't die. It was Elijah who was converted by the whirlwind, and Elisha was filled with his spirit. In all his days he did not tremble before any ruler, and no one brought him into subjection. Nothing was too hard for him, and when he was dead, his body prophesied. As in his life he did wonders, so in death his deeds were marvelous. For all this the people did not repent, and they did not forsake their sins till they were carried away captive from their land and were scattered over the earth. The people were left very few in number, but with rulers from the house of David. Some of them did what was pleasing to God, but others multiplied sins. So all the prophets kept telling the Israelites to behave, and when they didn't, when they broke the covenant, then they would end up going into exile. You know, they had the Assyrian exile, then the Babylonian exile.
You wonder what sins they committed. I mean,
almost all of them.
Whereas, you know, it seems like we have so much more opportunity to sin today than they did because they didn't have the civilization that we do.
Yeah, but they can still sin.
Well, yeah.
Yeah, that didn't stop them. In fact, I was reading somewhere, I don't remember where, but it said that the question arose, why did Jesus come when he did? Why didn't he wait till now because of all the evil so he could, you know, fix all that? And the answer was that he waited until every possible kind of sin that could be committed had been committed. And then he came to forgive all sin. Because if you think about the sins we have today, they're just variations on the ones that have always been committed. We've always had murder. We've always had abortions. We've always had slander. We've always had adultery. We've always had blasphemy. You know, you go down the list, and there's almost nothing that we have today in some degree that wasn't also you know, present back then. And so Jesus had to wait until he came. Now, if he came today, probably nobody would listen to him.
No.
You know, when you think about it. Because, you know, Congress would be against him. All the Democrats would hate him. You know, all this kind of stuff. And he'd try to get something done, and he'd never be able to get anything done because everybody would say he's violating somebody's civil rights or something. You know, it's just crazy.
It's pathetic.
It is pathetic. So we go on to verse 17, and that's where we talk about Hezekiah. He was one of the kings of Israel. Hezekiah fortified his city and brought water into the midst of it. Hezekiah was the king in Jerusalem, and he built these water trenches to carry water into the city. And that's what they're talking about here. He tunneled the sheer rock with iron and built pools for water. In his days, Sennacherib came up and sent the Rabshakeh. I guess that's an army. Anyway, I don't know what the Rabshakeh is. Rabshakeh. He lifted up his hands against Zion and made great boasts in his arrogance. Then their hearts were shaken and their hands trembled, and they were in anguish like women in travail. But they called upon the Lord, who was merciful, spreading forth their hands toward him. And the Holy One quickly heard them from heaven and delivered them by the hand of Isaiah. The Lord smote the camp of the Assyrians, and his angel wiped them out. And speaking of Isaiah, the next section is about Isaiah. It begins on verse 22. For Hezekiah did what was pleasing to the Lord, and he held strongly to the way of David his father, which Isaiah the prophet commanded, who was great and faithful in his vision. In his days, the sun went backward, and he lengthened the life of the king. By the spirit of might, he saw the last things and comforted those who mourned in Zion. He revealed what was to occur to the end of time and the hidden things before they came to pass. And then we get into Josiah, and that is chapter 49. The memory of Josiah is like a blending of incense prepared by the art of the perfumer. The incense back then was called a ketoret. And if you look in the book of Exodus, God gives Moses the formula for the incense. And he says you can only use this formula, this collection of spices and stuff, in worship of me. You cannot use this formula of incense for any other purpose other than to worship me. The complete formula is not given in Exodus, but you find the rest of it in one of the Mishnah documents. And it's kind of funny because it's a collection of spices, one of which smells really, really bad, but when you mix it with the others, it becomes sweet-smelling. And the spirituality behind that is that somebody can be a not very good, a kind of a smelly character, but you bring them into the community of God, and they repent and convert and become sweet-smelling to God. So that's the spirituality behind a lot of the spirituality behind the incense. It also, the way it was made, and it was only one family who knew how to make it. They were given that job, and they would make these big, huge cubes that weighed 600 pounds. And each cube would last for a year. So, and they had to burn it in the morning and then the evening, sacrifices. And so they would whack off a chunk and burn it in the morning when they did the morning sacrifice, then whack off another chunk and burn it in the evening for the evening sacrifice. But the way it was constructed or mixed, when it would burn, instead of just kind of spreading out all over the place like most of the incense we use today does. It would go up in a solid column straight up. And that was that was reminiscent of the column of cloud that led the people across the desert. When God led his people across the desert, a column of cloud by day and a column of fire by night. So God would lead the people. So that column of incense would resemble that column of cloud that led the people across. It's another sign of God's presence with his people. And so that was kind of a neat thing. It says, it is as sweet as honey to every mouth and like music at a banquet of wine. He was led aright in converting the people and took away the abominations of iniquity. He set his heart upon the Lord. In the days of wicked men, he strengthened the godliness. Other Kings, the next session beginning on verse 4, has a title that says, Other Kings Condemned. So he talked about some good kings, you know, Hezekiah and Josiah. Now he's going to talk about some of the bad kings. Except David and Hezekiah and Josiah, they all sinned greatly. For they forsook the law of the Most High. The kings of Judah came to an end, for they gave their power to others and their glory to a foreign nation, who set fire to the chosen city of the sanctuary and made her streets desolate, according to the word of Jeremiah. For they had afflicted him, yet he had been consecrated in the womb as a prophet, to pluck up and afflict and destroy, and likewise to build and to plant. The next section is titled Ezekiel. It was Ezekiel who saw the vision of glory which God showed him above the chariot of the cherubim. For God remembered his enemies with storm and did good to those who directed their ways aright. And then is a section called the 12 Prophets. It says, may the bones of the 12 prophets revive from where they lie, for they comforted the people of Jacob and delivered them with confident hope. So that's kind of a tribute to all the prophets. Next session is Zerubbabel and Yeshua. And in this particular one that starts in verse 11 here is a note. He says, the eulogy of the various famous men in the previous chapters stressed, among other things, matters connected with the building of the temple and the splendor of the liturgy, as well as the care they took of the city of Jerusalem. Now, praise is given to those who, when the holy city was in ruinous state, the temple had been desecrated, made every effort to reestablish religious worship and rebuild the city. It is indeed the case that the greatness of someone who acts with his eyes set on God lies not only in embarking on new and grandiose schemes, but also in beginning again as often as is called for. So that's what they're going to be talking about here. So how shall we magnify Zerubbabel? He was like a signet on the right hand, and so was Yeshua, the son of Jozadak. In their days they built a house and raised a temple holy to the Lord, prepared for everlasting glory. Then the next section, starting in verse 13, is titled Nehemiah. The memory of Nehemiah also is lasting. He raised up for us the walls that had fallen and set up the gates and bars and rebuilt our ruined houses. And then starting in 14 is a section called Summary. No one like Enoch has been created on earth, for he was taken up from the earth. And no man like Joseph has been born. His bones are cared for. Shem and Seth were honored among men, and Adam above every living being in the creation. And that takes us to chapter 50. And 50 starts with Simon the high priest. And the note there on 50 says, the list of famous men provided in the previous chapters is crowned by the figure of Simon the second, son of Onias, an exemplary high priest who exercised his office between the years 219 and 196 B.C. In the praise given him, all the virtues attributed to the men previously mentioned combined in a single individual. He repaired the temple, which was built originally by Solomon, reconstructed by Zerubbabel and Yeshua. He carried out a rebuilding program and fortified the city, as Hezekiah and Nehemiah had done before him. And faithful to the tradition of Aaron and David, he attended to every little thing that might enhance the splendor of the liturgy. So that's what they said about Simon the high priest. So verse 1, the leader of his brethren and the pride of his people was Simon the high priest, son of Onias, who in his life repaired the house and in his time fortified the temple. He laid the foundations for the high double walls and the high retaining walls for the temple enclosure. In his days, a cistern for water was quarried out, a reservoir like the sea in circumference. He considered how to save his people from ruin and fortified the city to withstand a siege. How glorious he was when the people gathered around him as he came out of the inner sanctuary, like the morning star among the clouds, like the moon when it is full, like the sun shining upon the temple of the Most High, and like the rainbow gleaming in glorious clouds, like roses in the days of the first fruits, like lilies by a spring of water, like a green shoot on Lebanon on a summer day, like fire and incense in the censer, like a vessel of hammered gold adorned with all kinds of precious stones, like an olive tree putting forth its fruit, and like a cypress towering in the clouds. When he put on his glorious robe and clothed himself with superb perfection and went up to the holy altar, he made the court of the sanctuary glorious. And when he received the portions from the hands of the priests as he stood by the hearth of the altar with a garland of brethren around him, he was like a young cedar on Lebanon. And they surrounded him like the trunks of palm trees. And all the sons of Aaron in their splendor, with the Lord's offering in their hands before the whole congregation of Israel, finishing the service at the altars and arranging the offering to the Most High, the Almighty, he reached out his hand to the cup and poured a libation of the blood of the grape. He poured it out at the foot of the altar, a pleasing odor to the Most High, the King of all. Then the sons of Aaron shouted. They sounded the trumpets of hammered work. They made a great noise to be heard for remembrance before the Most High. Then all the people together made haste and fell to the ground upon their faces to worship their Lord, the Almighty God Most High. And the singers praised him with their voices in sweet and full-toned melody. And the people besought the Lord Most High in prayer before him who is merciful, till the order of worship of the Lord was ended. So they completed his service. Then Simon came down and lifted up his hands over the whole congregation of the sons of Israel to pronounce the blessing of the Lord with his lips and to glory in his name. And they bowed down and worshiped a second time to receive the blessing of the Most High. And then the next section is called Exhortation. And there's a note on that. It says, the eulogy of Simon is followed by three short additional statements, an admonition to readers, a reproach to Israel's two neighbors, the Philistines and the Samaritans, and whose tone is out of keeping with the context. And then the conclusion to the whole book is given. This conclusion is, in a way, a resume of the entire treatise. It is a sort of signature, something not found elsewhere in the Old Testament. But we do find a similar note near the end of the Apocalypse of St. John, given that verses 27 through 29 are found both in the Greek and Latin manuscripts of Revelation chapter 22, verses 6 and 7. Given that verses 27 through 29 here in Sirach are found both in the Greek and Latin manuscripts and in the Hebrew, although with minor variations, these verses are thought to have been written by Ben Sirach himself and not by the Greek translator. but because they are couched in the third person, they could be in an annotation made by a Hebrew scribe before the book was translated into Greek. Anyway, they certainly manage to describe nicely what Ben Sirach has done in this book and what his purpose was in writing it, to help his reader become wise. So we'll say exhortation. And now bless the God of all, who in every way does great things, who exalts our day from birth and deals with us according to his mercy. May he give us gladness of heart and grant that peace may be in our days in Israel, as in the days of old. And may he entrust to us his mercy, and let him deliver us in our days. Then there's a section called The Reproach to Two Neighboring Peoples that they had mentioned. With two nations my soul is vexed, and a third is no nation. Those who live among Seir and the Philistines, and the foolish people that dwell in Shechem. And then the conclusion of the book. Instruction in understanding and knowledge I have written in this book. Jesus, the son of Sirach, son of Eleazar of Jerusalem, who out of his heart poured forth wisdom. Blessed is he who concerns himself with these things, and he who lays them to heart will become wise. For if he does them, he will be strong for all things, for the light of the Lord is his path. Then there's a short epilogue here. Well, it's not that short, but it's an epilogue. It's called A Thanksgiving Hymn. It's chapter 51. I will give thanks to thee, O Lord and King, and I will praise thee as God my Savior. I give thanks to thy name, for thou hast been my protector and helper, and hast delivered my body from destruction and from the snare of a slanderous tongue, from lips that utter lies. Before those who stood by, and thou wast my helper, did deliver me in the greatness of thy mercy and of thy name from the gnashing of teeth about to devour me, from the hand of those who sought my life, from the many afflictions that I endured, from choking fire on every side and from the midst of fire which I did not kindle, from the depths of the belly of Hades, from an unclean tongue and lying words, the slander of an unrighteous tongue to the king. My soul drew near to death, and my life was very near to Hades beneath. It surrounded me on every side, and there was no one to help me. I looked for the assistance of men, and there was none. Then I remembered thy mercy, O Lord, and thy work from of old, and thou dost deliver those who wait for thee, and thou dost save them from the hand of their enemies. And I sent up my supplication from the earth, and prayed for deliverance from death. I appealed to the Lord, the Father of my Lord. And again, he's referencing God as Father here. This is the first book in Scripture where God, in the Old Testament, where God is referred to as Father. He did it once before in an earlier section. He's doing it again here. I appeal to the Lord, the Father of my Lord, not to forsake me in the days of affliction, at the time when there is no help against the proud. I will praise thy name continually and will sing praise with thanksgiving. My prayer was heard, for thou didst save me from destruction and rescue me from an evil plight. Therefore I will give thanks to thee and praise thee, and I will bless the name of the Lord. And then is a short poem in the quest for wisdom to finish up the book. While I was still young, before I went on my travels, he talks about travels here because he mentions earlier that he gained a lot of wisdom because of his travels. He went traveling a lot of places and gained a lot of wisdom because of that. So when I was still young, before I went on my travels, I sought wisdom openly in my prayer. Before the temple, I asked for her, and I will search for her to the last. From blossom to ripening grape, from my heart delighted in her, my foot entered upon the straight path. From my youth I followed her steps. I inclined my ear a little and received her, and have found for myself much instruction. I made progress therein. To him who gives wisdom, I will give glory. For I resolved to live according to wisdom, and I was zealous for the good. And I shall never be put to shame. My soul grappled with wisdom, and in my conduct I was strict. I spread out my hands to the heavens and lamented my ignorance of her. I directed my soul to her, and through purification I found her. I gained understanding with her from the first, therefore I will not be forsaken. My heart was stirred to seek her, therefore I have gained a good possession. The Lord gave me a tongue as my reward, and I will praise him with it. Draw near to me, you who are untaught, and lodge in my school. Remember that Ben Sirach was a scribe that also ran a school for scribes. Why do you say you are lacking in these things, and why are your souls very thirsty? I opened my mouth and said, get these things for yourselves without money. Put your neck under the yoke and let your souls receive instruction. It is to be found close by. See with your eyes that I have labored little and found myself much rest. Get instruction with a large sum of silver, and you will gain by it much gold. May your soul rejoice in his mercy, and may you not be put to shame when you praise him. Do your work before the appointed time, and in God's time he will give you your reward. And that concludes the book of Sirach. Any thoughts before we move on to the next book? Mm-hmm. Okay. I'm going to stop the recording.